Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, if you have a Bible, if you'd like to turn with me to that passage in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. As you're turning to it, it has been the tradition of this church every year to have what is known as a motto verse. You say, well, what's that? Well, it's usually a verse from the Bible which is hoped will be a kind of focus for the coming year. There's nothing wacky about it, nothing gimmicky about it. Many organizations have motto verses, and some of them don't change from year to year. For example, the motto of the University of Oxford, it's on their coat of arms in Latin, it's this. And you'll be able to translate it, I'm sure. Dominus Illuminatio Mea. And they're the opening words of Psalm 27, which we had at the beginning, meaning, "The Lord is my light." Neither is there anything magic about a motto. It's not a kind of good luck charm you might get from a Chinese cracker. And even though our mottos are taken from the Bible, they're not necessarily prophecies guaranteeing what will happen in 2019. And our motto isn't mandatory, you know. It's not a rule in the sense that you need to read it every day. And it must become the motto of your life. Unless, of course, it contains a biblical command. Well, what is this year's motto? I'm sure you already know. It's this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And by the way, there are cards and pictures that you can take. They're in the foyer that you can take home and put them on your wall or in your Bible, wherever you'd like to have it. And here's what it is. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And for whatever reason it was chosen, does seem to be an answer to a number of questions possibly going through our minds in these days. For isn't it so that the days we are living in, spiritually speaking, are so dark? The Christian foundations that once underpinned our society are crumbling. As Christians, we're very much in the minority. Our children and our grandchildren, I think, seem more vulnerable than any other time that we've ever known. People seem so unresponsive to the gospel. Despite our trying to be faithful and loving and patient with people, we wonder why the gospel isn't making as much progress as we like. Because for us, the gospel's thrilling, isn't it? God has shone in our hearts. Don't we find ministry so hard? And if you know 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is speaking from experience. He catalogues his sufferings as a proof of his apostleship. And it's not just opposition from the world that's hard. From God's people, he experienced it too. And so this letter, 2 Corinthians, is basically a letter responding to those in the church who are questioning his apostleship. In their eyes, he didn't fit the celebrity status of some of the preachers. He didn't have a wow factor. Why was he lowering himself by working as a tent maker half the time? And if the Holy Spirit was with him in power, why was he suffering? So if he was finding it hard in ministry, what encouragement is there for us in our text? Well, hear what Paul has to say in verse 1, first of all. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." We've got good news. God is merciful. And so as we look forward to the coming year, I'm sure it is our deep desire that the Lord will send another pastor who also knows the Lord, who understands the seriousness of the darkness, and who puts on the armor of light and can wield the sword of the Spirit and preach the word. Because that's one way that we get to know the Lord better. And that's why, by the way, in verse 2, Paul says, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." So, my friends, there's nothing wrong with God's word. There's nothing wrong with the seed that is sown. The problem is the soil in people's hearts. You can't do anything about that. Only God can. So what I want to say this morning is that you mustn't lose heart because of the darkness. Well, all I've said so far, I think, can be bundled up in that little word, "for." It's in our text. It's actually not on our motto text, but it's there in the Bible. "For the answer to all the darkness and all the uncertainty is to remind ourselves that the Lord is my light and my salvation. God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, I want to unpack that verse, obviously, this morning. Four things I want us to see about his light. And here's the first, that God is shining all the time. At the beginning of time, God didn't suddenly switch on his light. There's never been a time when God hasn't been shining with his own intrinsic light, the light of his own beautiful nature. I want you to see in this text that God's light here is a synonym, another word for God's glory. Remember when the prophet Isaiah saw God on his throne? He was bedazzled by the light of God's glory. The angelic beings around the throne had to cover their faces with their wings. And Isaiah cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And the hymn writer Edward Binney puts it very well in his hymn, "Eternal light, eternal light. How pure the soul must be when placed within his searching sight." But you know, his holiness and purity are just part of his glory. Just as white light is actually made up of a rainbow, of a spectrum of beautiful colors, so God wears his glory like a coat of many colors. And another color is his glorious light in his love. There's only one God. But God has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who intimately know each other and love each other. And the reason God's glory shines is because of that relationship of love that exists between these three divine persons. And that love is infinitely so great that it's constantly overflowing from them. It always has. I like how John Piper puts it. He says, God's happiness is the delight he has in himself. Before creation, he rejoiced in the image of his glory in the person of his Son. Then the joy of God went public in the works of creation and redemption. So that is why God created the universe. He created it to display his glory. Our text says, let light shine out of darkness. It's referring to the account in Genesis chapter 1 where it says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. We sang together, didn't we, in a paraphrase of David's words in Psalm 8, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. If you did go out at 5 a.m. last Sunday morning, what was your conclusion? Well, that's very nice. Well, that's interesting. The heavens declare the glory of God, says the psalmist, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there any words where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. People know, don't they? They know deep down, this is awesome. This is from God. You know. But what has mankind done with this knowledge? We've ignored it. We've suppressed that knowledge. We've worshipped and served created things instead of the Creator. That's what the Bible calls sin. It's not just doing wrong things. It's ignoring God. We've loved darkness rather than light. And God is angry about that because it's despising his glory. Just think for a moment about the darkness that God's light has to penetrate. Think of the situation every man and woman and child who doesn't know God is in. It's in verse 4 of our passage. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's terrible. It's tragic. The God of this world, of course, in this setting, is Satan, the devil. Doesn't mean that this world belongs to Satan. This is God's world. It means that God has allowed Satan a certain autonomy and freedom in order that God can eventually destroy him. You see, Satan hates God because Satan craves the power and glory of God. But God won't share his glory. And Satan hates this world. It's got God's fingerprints on it. It reflects his glory, and so he wants to spoil it. And Satan wants to ruin the lives of everybody in it. Ever since the Garden of Eden, he's been telling lies about God. He told Adam and Eve lies that God was keeping things from them, that they needed to be independent of God. And they believed the lie. And that's when this veil descended upon the eyes of the human race. This is what it means to be in the dark about God. Satan pulls the shutters down on our minds. He stops us seeing the light of God. But we're so content to remain in the dark, so much so that we bolt the shutters from the inside. Our minds are darkened. We can't think straight about God. We don't feel the way we should do about God. And that leads to perishing. It says in verse 3, without God, we're perishing. Just as your plants in your garden or your house will die unless they see the light of the sun, so our souls will perish unless God's light radiates into our souls and gives us true knowledge of Him. Man can't stop sinning. But here's the good news. God has never stopped shining. I like the way John Calvin puts it. They do not see the midday sun. And only God has the power to lift the shutters. So let's think, secondly, how God has done that. Secondly, God shines his light on Jesus. So God not only shines around, he shines upon. Our text says God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You cannot look on God's face and live. Edward Binney again in his hymn. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable, the unchangeable appear, and on my natural spirit bear the uncreated beam. So John says in John chapter 1 verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. In other words, through Jesus, through shining the spotlight on his Son. We can only see God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He's the image of the invisible God. People often say to me, if only I could see Jesus, then I believe. No, I don't think you necessarily would, because the shutters are up or down. John 1 verse 9 says this, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Well, neither can we see Jesus physically, at least not yet. He's in heaven. But here's the great news. It is possible to see him through the eyes of faith, through his word, and for that knowledge of him to save you and transform your life. In fact, John Piper again says this, for me, the glory of God and the word of God are inseparable. I have no sure sight of God's glory except through the word. So I invite you for a couple of minutes this morning to take a look at him in the word. See the glory of who Jesus is in his eternal nature. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This world was made by Jesus. And God so loved the world even in its fallenness, that he sent his only begotten Son, and the Word became flesh. God the Holy Spirit miraculously overshadows a virgin called Mary, and she conceives and gives birth to the God-man. Look at the sheer delight on the faces of the angels who attend our Lord's incarnation. Glory to God in the highest, they sang. The glory, the light shone around. See the glory of Christ's power as he commands the winds and waves to be still. And as he makes a mud poultice with spit and dirt, and he places it on the eyes of a man born blind, and for the first time, light, physical light, floods into his retina, and he sees. See the dazzling power of Christ over Satan as he commands demons to leave people. See his light as Lazarus is raised from the dead, and he says to his sister Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed in me," he inferred, "you would see the glory of God?" But the greatest glory is his dying on the cross and rising again. Jesus said, "And I, when I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And there he himself puts the spotlight on the whole reason he came. It's to show mercy to people, to draw them to himself. Isn't this what God said when Moses asked God to reveal himself? Moses said, "Show me your glory. I need to see your glory if I'm going to lead these people through the wilderness." And God says, "You can't see my face and live. I'm too holy and awesome. But I'm going to hide you in a fissure, in a cleft in a rock, and I'm going to pass by. You'll only see the back of me. You can't see my face." And in answer to Moses' prayer to show him his glory, it says in Exodus 33, verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." One of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, puts it like this: "The vial, the little bottle, the vial of God's wrath drops only. But the fountain of God's mercy flows." It's repeated again in Exodus 34, verse 6. "The Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty.'" Well, that's what Jesus did. He cleared the guilty. He took their punishment on the cross. He endured the darkness. See the darkness at Calvary, surrounding the cross, the injustice of it, the cruelty of it, the hours of literal darkness when the sun was darkened. What symbolism is there? And then when the Father turns his face away, because he was bearing our sin, it's all dark until his resurrection proves that Jesus had trodden on Satan's head and was victorious. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. One of my favorite hymns written by Vernon Higham: "The Spirit vindicated Christ our Lord, and angels sang with joy and sweet accord. The nations heard, a dark world flamed with light, when Jesus rose in glory and in might. Oh, let the praises of my heart be thine. Christ has died that I may call him mine, that I may sing with those who dwell above, adoring, praising Jesus, King of love. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Do you see what Paul is saying in our text? He's saying, Jesus Christ mercifully saved me. He can save the nations. He can save you. He can save that person that you rub shoulders with at work who seems so hard, whose heart you think couldn't be harder, whose mind you think couldn't be darker. Jesus can break in. John Piper, quoting John Calvin in part, says this: "This is how plain the glory of God is in the gospel. When God declares the omnipotent word of creation and shines in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, the curtains are pulled back in the window of our alpine chalet, and the morning sun reflected off the Alps of Christ fills the room with glory." God shines his light on Jesus. Have you seen him yet? Thirdly, God shines into our hearts. I do hope you understand that I'm not just talking about knowledge about Jesus. It's not just our minds that need enlightening. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us knowledge. That's speaking about our inner being, our souls, our affections, our will. God wants us to be in relationship with him, to know him. And you can only do that by knowing Jesus, his son. I think that's the significance of the phrase, "the face of Jesus." What is it that makes us unique and recognizable and then knowable? Ultimately, I suppose it's our DNA. Well, you can't easily see your DNA. But we all do have different faces. Face recognition cameras are being used to spot people in the crowds at football games and places like that. I know they're fallible. Maybe fingerprints are more unique. But when we meet people, you don't look at their fingerprints. We want to look at their faces. As somebody who works amongst Muslims, I'm very uncomfortable about women in our society who insist on wearing in public the niqab, the full burqa that covers the whole face except the eyes. I can't get to know who they are. Well, the glory of the gospel is that we can get to know something of the light of the glory of God by getting to know Jesus Christ, God's Son. There's a very similar passage, actually, if you want to just flip back to it in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 18. It says, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So on the one hand, there's a turning by us to the Lord, wanting to know him, but it comes from the Lord. He wants to know us. And he disarms Satan. And he removes the veil, and it's a miracle. Paul's creation metaphor here is very deliberate, isn't it? God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts. What God did at creation, and only he could do that, he can also do in us by a new creation. The God who lit the world with the sun lights our hearts with the Son, his Son. That's what we need. We need a new creation in our hearts, a new start. Jesus said, "You must be born again." And he said, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the word of man, but of God. What is stopping you receiving Jesus? He himself said in John chapter 12, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Maybe this morning you need to turn away from everything that is dark in your life. Walk towards the light. Why would you want to remain in darkness when by looking at Jesus, your whole life will be lit up? You'll begin to understand and know God. And the Lord can be your light. He can be your joy and satisfaction and purpose and your salvation. Christian, is the Lord still captivating your heart? If not, is it because maybe you stopped gazing on him through the Word? Edward Caswell, in his hymn, O Jesus King Most Wonderful, says this, when you draw near and touch the heart, the truth begins to shine. Then this world's vanities depart, then kindles love divine. If you're not looking the face of Jesus Christ through the Word, it's no wonder everything seems dark. You don't have a light for your path. You don't have a lamp for your feet. But we have the Word made fully confirmed. Peter says, 2 Peter 1 verse 19, you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Then we'll see him face to face. God shines into our hearts personally. Has that happened for you yet? Have you been born again, basically? The last thing. God shines out from us. Let me just repeat something I said earlier. One of the things Paul is saying to us is this, that if God has shown mercy to him, a blaspheming Pharisee who persecuted Christians, then God can show mercy to anyone. Paul says in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greeks. The Corinthians he was writing to were Greeks. He's speaking to us who listen. Remember in Acts chapter 26 when Paul was on trial before King Agrippa, and he described the time when he'd been on his Damascus Road experience. Remember, he was blinded by the light. He says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me. And I said, who are you, Lord? But the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you've seen in me, and to those I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles. Listen to this. To whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So, you see, we're not to lose heart as we look out on the blindness and darkness of the world. He wants us to be the lights of the world. And as we continually gaze on Jesus, that light is reflected back into the world. But it's the Lord who is my light and salvation. We witness for him. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I heard the story of a poor little boy, and he was in Sunday school, and he heard his Sunday school teacher say that Jesus was the light of the world. And he took a remark quite literally. And after class, the boy said to the teacher, "I don't understand. If Jesus really is the light of the world, I wish he'd come and hang out in my alley, because it's awfully dark where I live." Well, he really is the light of the world. You really are God's lesser lights. I need to see you. See the light. And sometimes people will see that light by the way you bear with your trials and your sufferings. It isn't time to go and look at verse 7 onwards. In our passage it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." He speaks about that jar of clay. It's apparently referring to cheap, fragile clay jars you could buy in the marketplace in Corinth. You'd enclose a small light in it. And even if the jar was cracked, the light can still break through. Are you in a dark place this morning? But isn't the Lord your light and your salvation? Once the Lord has shone into your heart, you've seen his glory. Even if the Lord calls you to die so that others can see the light, we can do it. I'm always in awe of my namesake, Stephen, who spells it properly with a PH. He was one of the seven deacons in the early church in Jerusalem. And God used him mightily to spread the gospel. The Jews, though, hated that light because it exposed their darkness. And so they began stoning him. And it says in Acts 7, verse 54, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" You see, my friends, when you know that Jesus is your light and salvation, you can suffer and die for Jesus. Thousands of converts from Islam and other religions too know this is what they might face, but they know it's worth it because he is worth it. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God. I've just finished quite a long biography of an Australian Anglican evangelist called John Chapman. He died a few years ago, or Chapo. And apparently, he was one of the funniest men who ever lived, apparently, ever preached anyway. But he was also a serious man. And when he met fellow believers who were in a dark place, or going through the valley of the shadow of death, even, he would say something like this. And he said it to somebody who was visiting him on his dying bed. He said this: "Do not be discouraged. I have had a sneak peek at the last page of our book, and we win in the end. For the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, and we'll see him face to face." My prayer for you then, as we come to an end, is pause. And I'm sure that we remember those wonderful sermons from Ephesians last couple of years. Ephesians 1, verse 16. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in your knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe?